According to Duke University, about 71% of Americans feel that or consider money to be the significant stressor in their life. According to CNBC, for whatever that's worth, they published a poll that suggests 77% of Americans are stressed about their finances. Empower.com, they say that 66% of the people that they surveyed believe that talking to people about money openly would help address some of, or cure even, some of their financial woes. But oddly enough, 62% of the people refuse to talk about money. So even though we know that talking about it, talking through it, is going to help us, we mostly refuse to talk about money. Well, I want to help you in this new year. I'm going to help break the ice, maybe with you and your family, and we're going to talk about money today. Because the reality is that, listen, money matters. It matters to all of us, and it matters to God. Now, admittedly, this may seem like a very strange place to begin your new year, and I understand that. But listen, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so while the sermon is about giving, the issue at hand is really about your heart. And so I truly, truly believe there's not a single Christian discipline that will change your heart and grow your faith more than if you began to give to the Lord. The reality is that nothing changed my walk with the Lord, and therefore nothing changed my life faster and had more of an impact than when I started to give. And so the truth is, it's profound, I know, but when I became invested in the kingdom of God, I was more invested in the kingdom of God. And so I just want to start by giving us a couple views, a God view of money, as it were, right? So number one, if you're following along in your sermon notes this morning, God's view of money. God's word has a lot to say about money. It has a lot to say about the power of money, the allure of money in our lives, all right, the pull that money has on our lives. God's word has a ton to say about money. There are over 2,300 passages in the Bible that talk about money and or our possessions. Jesus talked about money, in fact, in one-third of his parables. He talked directly about money more than he talked about heaven or hell. The New Testament church, they had a lot to say about money and possessions. They had a lot to say about generosity. They also had a lot to say about greed. And frankly, the work of the ministry in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament was always funded by the faithful giving of God's people. Listen, money matters to God. And there's plenty to say about money in God's word. So I just want to give you three things really quick, three big ideas that God's word consistently says about money. And the first one, letter A, if you're following along, again, in your sermon notes, God owns everything, even all your money. God owns everything. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Deuteronomy 10, 14, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God. The earth also with all that therein is. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thine art exalted above all. Job, he asked Job, he said, who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven, he says, is mine. I want to be very clear with you this morning. We don't own anything. We don't own anything. Everything that is, it was here, it was before we got here. And everything will remain after we depart from this earth. God was God before us, and the world is going to exist after us. The Apostle Paul, he offers to us a very humbling commentary in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And he says this in verse number 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Listen to me, friends. God owns it all. Everything that we have, it belongs to God. It's His. And so that's going to take us right into our next subpoint then. If He owns it all, then that means God's people are merely just stewards or managers, not owners of anything. We find this parable by Jesus in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. And we'll only read a portion of the parable for the sake of time. But it says this in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants, and he delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and he made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and bought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Right? And so in this parable, we see the master, he's giving money to his servant. The master is undoubtedly, if you look at the context of Scripture and the context of this passage, it's undoubtedly a picture, a word picture of God. And he gives money to his servant to spend, to invest, to build a life with what the master gave him to use. Listen to me, we need to move from an owner mindset to a manager mindset. We need to continue, if you already practice this, or begin, if you do not, to consider our finances, our jobs, our influence. These are all resources of God's just on loan to us. Right, and we use what he has given to us in a way that would make the boss really, really proud, because that's what good stewards do. That's what good managers do. They serve the interests of the owner, and God owns it all. And so we are to live in that way as God's people. And so that takes us to letter C. God's people are to be generous with money. Generous with money. Now, concerning the church, that in the passage we're about to read, was only about 3,000 strong right after the day of Pentecost. We find this in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It tells us, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them all men as every man had need. And so one of the very first lists of Christian devotions, Christian behaviors that the early church had adopted, it included this overwhelming contentment to being extraordinarily generous with their money, right? Giving, as it were, with their possessions. And so generosity was a defining characteristic of the early church. In fact, they're so well known for giving that Paul's going to go on to say in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1, he says, But for as touching the ministry unto the saints, and he's speaking of an offering that they were collecting for the saints, he said, it's superfluous for me to write unto you. That's to say, it's redundant. It's unnecessary, right? Christians were so known for their generosity in the New Testament that Paul felt like he was wasting words. It's not even needful for me to write these things. So look, God's got a lot to say about money. He's got a lot to say about possessions and finances. And listen, and the Bible has a ton to say about it. We've not even glazed over the surface yet, but God owns it all, right? We are merely just managers, stewards of his stuff, and God's people are to be generous, right? In fact, generosity is a defining characteristic of God, and so it should be evident in his people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? So even in the gift of salvation, we see it's because of God's generosity. And so look at number 2, the starting point of biblical giving then. And this is where we're going to make a lot of people uncomfortable. Happy New Year. I personally believe that the best way to prioritize God, to prioritize his kingdom in your life, and to therefore store up treasure in heaven where Jesus said, store up not for yourself treasures on this earth where moss and rust and dust is going to corrupt, where thieves break in and steal. He said, but rather you need to store up for yourself treasures in heaven. And I personally believe the best way for you to do that when it comes to giving in your life is through tithing. It's through tithing. The word tithe, it just means a tenth. It's a super simple concept if you're unfamiliar, right? For every $10 that you make, you keep nine and you give him back one. It's his anyways, right? Now, you might say, now, I don't believe in tithing. I would submit to you that's because you've never practiced it. That's because you've never tried it. Listen, we're told all throughout Scripture, the new covenant is better than the old. The new covenant is superior to the old covenant. And so when it comes to our giving, then we have a tendency to think, those poor Hebrews that we find all through the Old Testament, they had to give back to the Lord a tenth of everything that the Lord had given to them on an annual basis. But praise be to God, we're no longer under the law. Shoo! Man, that's no longer required of us. Praise God. Be careful thinking that way. Listen, the new covenant is superior. Luke chapter 12 tells us to whom much is given, much is required. I would submit to you that we have a greater responsibility than that which they did under the old covenant. It was Pastor John Blanchard. He said that the tithe is not meant to be a ceiling at which we stop giving, but it's a floor from which we start. Listen this morning, the starting point is the tithe. Right? And we see through Scripture, in one sense, it's really not that big of a deal. I mean, consider the Pharisees, right? They just seem to be getting destroyed by Jesus at every turn. I mean, these guys are getting roasted throughout his entire ministry. And Jesus, he says, you scribes and you Pharisees, you guys are hypocrites, totally committed to missions and evangelistic outreach. I mean, you guys will travel over land and over sea to just make one convert. And when you find them, you're going to make them twice the child of hell that you are. But Jesus says, I'll give you guys this much. You guys are tithers. Right? You guys are tithers. You tithe on your mint and on your cumin. I mean, scrupulously, a Pharisee would find a dime on the sidewalk. They'd add a penny into the plate litter. They'd keep accounts and records to make sure that they didn't rob God. His own words, even. Jesus in Matthew 23, verse 23, he said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Right, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ye ought to have done and not leave the other undone. Right, these things you ought to have done, Jesus says, but you shouldn't have omitted the weightier matters. And so Jesus didn't even include tithing in the weightier matters. And then we begin to, again, breathe a sigh of relief. Whew. Praise God. It's not that big of a deal. He's not going to be that upset then when I cheat him in this way for a whole nother year again. Listen to me. If you can't be faithful in the little things, he can't trust you with the big things. Tithing is one of the easiest Christian practices to do, right? One of the biggest myths that surrounds tithing is I can't afford it. That's just a lie. The poorest person in this room lives on a higher standard than 98% of the people that will ever live in this world. And not only that, tithing is a percentage that's adjusted based upon what the Lord has already entrusted you with. And so listen to me, if you've been faithful to give back a portion of what the Lord's already given you, if you practice tithing, then you know that the honest truth is you can't afford not to do it. Do you know that tithing is the only place, it's the only instance in all of Scripture where we find that the Lord challenges us to put him to the test? In fact, I'd not recommend that you challenge God on anything except this. Right? Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Right? Through the prophet, he asks, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. Even this whole nation, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I won't open unto you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Put him to the test if you've never done it. I had just surrendered my life to the Lord. I was 25 years old. my brother and I had gotten to a spat, as brothers often do. And this dude literally walked off the mountain from where we were renting a house together. And so I was left with all the bills. It's okay. I'm sure I had a part in being a turd as well, right? Not blaming it on him. He had just left. On top of that, I had stopped pouring concrete. I had poured concrete for 8 years, but everybody in that world knew me as one person. And I didn't feel like I was strong enough at that time to remain there around those people and to maintain my sobriety. So I had just stopped pouring concrete. I started another career. Actually, Chris Pearson, he got me a job drilling wells. I knew nothing about drilling wells. I was just a helper. I ran a shovel. And I got paid $15 an hour. I made nothing. And one of the first things I began to do when I came back to church was tithe. Biblically speaking, I didn't know anything about giving. Right, but I was raised here. I was raised in this church. We came here when I was in second grade, right? And I know that that was what was taught, was you were to tithe. You were to give back to the Lord. And so I just knew, listen, I'm jumping back in my relationship with the Lord. Both feet in, right? I'm not going to have one foot in the world anymore trying to do things my way, but also trying to play this Christianity thing. I'm jumping back in, both feet. So I began to tithe. One of the first things I did on paper, right, it made no sense at all, right, from a worldly perspective. You don't have any money. Why would you give any money to the church? It made no sense. But listen to me, there's never been a paycheck since that I've not tithed on. There's never been one since. My wife and I have practiced tithing and faith promise missions giving our entire marriage. Right? I'd never get up here and preach to you something that I didn't believe in and something that I didn't practice myself. But I don't know a single person that has regretted being faithful to give back a portion of what the Lord has already given them. I don't know a single one. Listen, I believe God and I believe His word. In fact, if you are nervous about giving back to the Lord, if you're nervous about starting that practice in your life, because I understand there's a lot of nerves surrounding, especially if you're a young person, you're young in your marriage, money's tight. I totally get it. If you're nervous about it, look, my car has a 100,000-mile warranty. I'm going to offer you something better. I'm going to give you a 100% satisfaction guarantee on your tithe. Right, here's my challenge for you today. If you take me up on this offer, you put God to the test, you say, you know what, I'm gonna be faithful. You start to tithe today. And if you remain faithful for the entire year, at the end of that year, if you regret giving back to the Lord what He's already blessed you with, we'll open the books, make sure you were faithful. I'll give you back every penny. I'll give you back every single penny. That's 100% satisfaction guarantee. You can't go wrong. Warren Wiersbe, he said this, if you don't faithfully give to the Lord, we don't really trust the Lord. Of course, our tithes and our offerings aren't payment for His blessing. Rather, they are evidence of our faith and obedience. And so listen, I just want to address, we're going to end a little different than we usually do. I want to address a couple common roadblocks about giving. And so I've been in full-time ministry now for just right out 11 years. Actually, almost 12 now. And so that coupled with the internet, it's an amazing place. I reckon I've heard every sort of excuse, every sort of argument and criticism in the church world about money and about the church's teaching about money. And before I surrendered my life to the Lord, I held a lot of these views myself. Right, I held a lot of these pushbacks myself. So some of them come from me, some of them come from things I've heard, and so I just want to take a few minutes to address a few of these excuses and pushbacks, and these are in no particular order. So the first, the church talks too much about money. The church talks too much about money. Two things. Right? The church talks about all sorts of things. This church should be talking about what Jesus Christ talked about. Amen. And He talked about money, and He talked about possessions, and He talked about them often. More than heaven, more than hell. Jesus talked about money. I preached somewhere last year between 45 and 50 messages. I didn't go back through and counted them, but I didn't take many Sundays off. I preached every time I was here. And so I preached somewhere between 45 and 50 messages. We typically start a brand new series every month. And so you would consider four messages per series. One of the 12 different series that we did last year was about being good stewards. Specifically, only one message was directly concerning giving. But let's just say that whole series we did, which was entitled Treasures in Heaven, all four of them were surrounding your giving to the church. That would mean that 8.3% of our messages we talked about giving. Listen, I can't speak for other churches. I don't know other churches. I'm pretty busy here with our church. Amen. Right? But when I consider our Lord and Savior and I consider what he taught in the Word of God and the frequency with which he taught it, I'm not sure that we talk about money enough. I'm not sure we talk about it enough. And so the second common pushback, the church doesn't need my money. This is actually correct. This is correct, right? God isn't after your money, but God is after your heart. And those two are very closely aligned, right? Again, Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Can I just ask this real quick? If you've been blessed or you've been ministered to or you've been saved as a result of the ministry of this church or just let's even just take this last year, this church has been a blessing to you some way, somehow. Can you just say amen? Praise God. If you said yes, listen, the church doesn't need your money, but I want you to understand someone gave money. They gave offerings to provide for this church, for you to be ministered to, for you to be blessed. Someone gave a tithe for you to sit in the pew that you're sitting in. Someone gave tithes and offerings to provide the microphones that we use so you can hear my voice, to provide the coffee that we drank so when we came in, to provide the heat, right? The freshly paved parking spots that we all are enjoying so that you could come and be blessed and be ministered to. And so, yes, the statement is right. The church doesn't need my money, but the person next to you that's coming to church that has been ministered to and blessed, they do need your money. They do need your money because they need the ministry of the church and they need to continue to be blessed and continue to grow. And we know we don't give in order to receive a blessing, but Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25 says, a generous person will be enriched and the one who gives a drink of water will receive. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it reminds us of the Lord, of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Another common pushback, the pastor just wants our money. Just wants my money. I'm no lie. That was me for a long time. I held that view. I would have given that pushback. Look at me now up here. The pastor just wants my money. I don't want to spend a lot of time here. I don't want to make this about me because this is not about me. But the answer is no and yes. I don't personally want your money. I'm not paid on commission. Nobody on staff is paid on commission. We don't get paid more when you give more. We don't get a percentage of the giving. That's not how our salary works. If you would have taken time to come to the budget meeting, you would have known that. I don't want your money. But yes, I do want you to give. Because I want you to be a part in building what I feel like the Lord's called us to build up here on this hill. Right, I want you to be a part of reaching more people. And yes, I want you to give so you can enjoy the blessing of giving and being generous. But I also want you to invest in the things of God so that you can become more invested in the things of God. Because when you invest, you grow. And so no and yes. I don't want your money, but I do want you to give. Another common misconception, I'll give when I have more money. That's just a lie. It's just a lie. You do now what you want to do later. Right? God blesses with more when we're faithful with less. Luke 16, 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. Listen, if you won't give when you got a little, you're not going to give when you got a lot. Right, and that's a principle that's true in every single area of our life. If you're not a good employee when you're a new hire, you're not going to magically become one when you're the boss. Right, if you're not a young person of integrity, you're not just going to magically become one barring a miracle of God. You're probably not going to become one when you grow old. You do now what you want to do later. Another common misconception. This will get them going. This is my favorite. I think we'll end here. Praise God. Get you fired up and then send you out. Tithing is not in the New Testament, so I don't have to tithe. Gosh, if I had a dollar for every time I heard somebody bring this up, I'd be able to tithe for you. This is a common pushback, but this is a false sentiment for a few reasons. First of all, tithing is mentioned in the New Testament. Jesus affirmed the discipline of tithing in Matthew 23:23, which we already read, right? Where he's correcting the Pharisees for being faithful tithers, but also being jerks. And he says, listen, you need to do both. Do both. Be a tither and be nice. Don't be a jerk. Then in Hebrews 7, it's a bit more of a complicated text, but the writer of Hebrews shows us that when they used to tithe under the old covenant, the tithe was received by the Levitical priest. It's represented in the passage by Aaron, the first high priest. But now that Jesus Christ is our high priest, which is also represented in the passage as the order of Melchizedek, and we don't have time to really dive into this whole thing, but he says now that Jesus Christ is our high priest, our king, when we tithe, we are giving to him. And so Hebrews chapter 7, verse 8, and here, referring to the old covenant, men that die receive tithes. But there, in reference to the new covenant, he, being Jesus Christ, receiveth them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. Right? He is the priest, the high priest, that sees and receives our giving. It was David E. Garland. He said, in the New Testament, the principle in proportion to what you have, that's in reference to 1 Corinthians 16:2, he says that replaces the principle of the tithe that's found in the Old Testament. But listen, the bigger picture in the New Testament is that we ought to love to give. We ought to love to give back to him. Tithing should never, ever be a burden, especially when we have the proper mindset that we are merely just stewards or managers of what's his already. Right? I think of Miss Francis. She used to sit about right where Karen Sawyer sits, right here in the front row, about three pews back. Sweet Miss Francis. Her granddaughter is actually now our children's director. And she would say, we'd be upstairs or we'd be in the gym and I'm getting ready to start Sunday school, and she'd always walk over there and she would hand her grandkids an envelope with some money. Now, were they tithing? Not really. It was Miss Francis's money, but she's trying to instill in them a very important principle, is that you ought to give back to the Lord a portion of what you've already blessed us with. And so here it is, a grandmother giving what's hers right to her grandchild to be able to give back to the church. And in a way, our Heavenly Father does the same thing. He gives to his children gifts, right? Blessings, money that we need, right? And he gives it to us, and he just asks for a portion of what's his anyways. And so the bigger picture is that we ought to love to give. It should never be a burden. It's a blessing to be able to tithe and to give beyond that. God loveth a cheerful giver, it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And listen, for people who say that the New Testament doesn't require giving or it doesn't expect tithing, I want to remind you that the pattern of tithing, if you just want to play by New Testament rules then, the pattern of tithing in the New Testament is extravagant. They actually gave all, if not almost all. And so to that, as the pastor of the church, I say praise be to God. No, again, listen, if they're under the old covenant and they gave 10%, how much more should you and I under the new covenant? Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, Paul said, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and I abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And so Paul's telling the Philippians, listen, the gift that you sent to me when I was in Thessalonica, it helped provide for me and helped sustain the work of the ministry, and it's going to enable you to share in the fruits of my labors for the kingdom, and it's going to therefore deposit treasure into your account, right? Treasures in heaven, as it were. And so not only is your giving a means of storing up treasures in heaven, but it also further advances the gospel. It impacts people's lives for the kingdom for an eternity. And he emphasizes this, right, by saying that it's well-pleasing to God, right? The giving to the ministry was well-pleasing. Listen to me, friends. There's no better investment that you could make with your money. Is God not all-knowing? Is he not omniscient, right? You see, not omnipotent. That's to say all powerful. There's no one in the universe that you can trust more with your money than the one who is all powerful and all knowing. There is no one that's more worthy of your investment. It was anonymously asked, and I wrote it down, but it's not my own question. Are you giving to God what is right, or are you just giving what is left? And so if you're here this morning, one, I want to challenge you. If you've never given to the Lord, you've never practiced tithing, again, 100% satisfaction guarantee. Only offered here at Battlefield Baptist Church. Don't start giving at Park Valley and go ask Pastor Barry for your money back, because I don't know nothing about his policy. But if you want to tithe here and you're faithful for an entire year and you can look me square in the eye and say, Pastor, I regret doing that. I regret giving back to the Lord. I give you every penny back. But also, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, I want you to hear me very clearly, very plainly, please. If you don't have a relationship, you cannot give your way into heaven. What we're talking about is not matters of salvation. You don't give to the Lord to get right with the Lord. Right? God's not impressed by your checkbook. Salvation is not a transaction. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, for what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He went on to ask rhetorically, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And the implied answer is nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing that you can give. There's no amount of money. There's no amount of morality. There's no amount of effort that can purchase your soul. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, the greatest act of generosity is not what we give to God, but it's what God gave to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Right? God knew, listen, we had acquired a debt, a sin debt that we couldn't pay. Right? We couldn't pay that price, so he came to this earth. He dwelt among us. As we learn through Christmas, he paid that price himself. Jesus Christ, he lived a perfect, sinless life. He went to the cross, right? He gave his life as a ransom for sinners, to pay your debt, to buy you out of that sin debt. He didn't make a down payment. Listen to me, he paid it in full. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's to say, he sent him to be an atoning, an appeasing sacrifice for our sins. Salvation is not about giving money to God. Salvation is about receiving what God has already given, what he's already done for you. And the Bible tells us how we can receive this gift. All right, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you shall confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Revelation tells us that he stands at the door of our heart and he knocks. Now I pray that you'll open up to him today. I pray that you'll open the door of your heart to him today. If you've not given your life to him, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, repented from your sin, turned from the way that you're living, and turned to God and given your life to Jesus Christ, I pray that you'll do that today. I can't think of a better day. In fact, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. The Bible tells us that our life, it's like a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it just vanishes away. You're here, so obviously God has given you the gift of another day. But none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I pray that you would do that right now. Let's bow our heads just for a moment of invitation. If you've never given your life to Christ, the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. You can pray a prayer right where you're at, something simple like, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the very Son of God. I believe that you came to this earth to die for my sins. Lord, I ask you to cleanse me of my sin. Save me, Lord, and help me to live for you from this day forward. Jesus said in the Bible, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But he went on to say, if you deny me before men, I too will deny you before my Father. And so I want to give you an opportunity today. With nobody really looking around, I just want to give you an opportunity to confess your faith in Jesus Christ today. If you place your faith in him, just look up at me. I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't call you out. Well, I will pray for you. I will pray for you and give you that opportunity just to confess that decision that you've made for him today.